You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Well, if you want to, go ahead and take out your message notes. We're going to jump right into the message this morning. And we're going to have a good time in the Word. We're beginning a new series on prayer, as is my custom. I usually do a series starting off the new year, encouraging us to go deeper into the things of the Lord and spending more time in prayer, more time in the Word. And this year is no different. And if there's anything, I sense an urgency in my heart, in my spirit, to really do this even more profoundly, to really drive this point home. So we're going to have a good time with this. We are, again, some of you have asked me, are we going to do a Daniel fast this year or 21 days of fasting? You can do whatever kind of fast you like. And yes, we are. We'll be starting that in the next couple of weeks. I'll let you know. And the reason being is because I felt in my heart that there were some things that we needed to talk about first before we started that. And I didn't want to just launch out into 21 days of prayer and fasting and not give you some ammo, some things that you can not only pray about, but learn how to pray and be effective in your prayer time. So anyway, how many of you are excited? Yes. All right, you sound like you might be a little excited. How about the rest of you? Are you excited today? Yes. You know, listen, I am so glad. I'm thankful that for Jesus and all that He's done for us. I'm so glad the price has been paid, and I'm so glad to be born again this morning. I'm glad my sins are forgiven. My past is gone. I'm glad to be healed, set free, delivered, blessed, favored of God, prosperous in everything I set my hands to. And you can tell I just kind of feel like preaching a little bit this morning. But anyway, go ahead, take out your message notes, and let's jump right into this. I'm going to launch into some scriptures that maybe you've heard before, but I want to look at it from a little different translation from the Good News Bible. And we're going to break this down a little bit. I want to talk to you and begin to lay a foundation again this morning about prayer. So let's look at these, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along on your notes there. Also, the notes, my message notes, are already on the website. If you want to follow out there, you can do that as well. But verse 1 of Luke chapter 18 says this, "Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to teach them that they should always pray and never become what? They should never become what? How many of you have ever had an opportunity to get discouraged before? Well, Jesus told us, He said that we ought always to pray and never become discouraged. He didn't say you wouldn't have opportunities, but how many of you know you can turn down opportunities to get discouraged? So then He goes into the parable. In verse 2, He says, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people." Now I want to stop right here and say a lot of people in teaching out of this particular parable miss it in talking about this parable in that they think that Jesus is teaching about God when He talks about the judge. And Jesus isn't referring to God the Father in talking about the judge. He's actually drawing you a parallel, a stark contrast between this judge and who our Heavenly Father really is. So He says that in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. Well, we know automatically that's not God. "And there was a widow in that same town who kept coming to Him and pleading for her rights." Now, the old King James and even the new King James says that she was pleading for justice. And one of the reasons I like this particular translation is if you look in the Greek language for justice or vengeance in this particular proverb, it doesn't mean what we typically think about justice. Here's what the original language was saying, in that this woman was being deprived of something that she had a right to. And so she was going to this judge and trying to get the judge to help her get what was entitled to her and what was her rights. And so it says this, that she kept coming to Him, pleading for her rights, saying, "Help me against my opponent, For a long time, the judge refused to act, but at least he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because of all the trouble this widow is giving me, I will see to it that she gets her rights. If I don't, she will keep on coming and finally wear me out. Now, I don't know how people have thought that that was God, but there are people that have taught that the judge was God. God doesn't respond to you that way. God doesn't say, I wish they quit coming to me because they absolutely getting on my last nerve. God is not like that. It says, and the Lord continued, Jesus continued, listen to what the corrupt judge said. Now, will God not judge in favor? So here's the contrast. You got a judge that didn't respect people. He was corrupt. He was bad. And so even he relented and gave in to the request of the woman. And so now Jesus shows us the contrast. Now, will God not judge in favor of his own people who cry to him day and night for help? Will he be slow to help them? Help me with the answer. What is the answer to that question? No. He says, I tell you, he will judge in their favor and do it quickly. But will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? Now, I want you to just think back with me. What is the subject of what Jesus is talking about? You remember he said, men ought always to pray and not become discouraged. So the subject of this whole parable is prayer. And so what Jesus is teaching us is that if people who are bad and evil and corrupt know how to respond to someone and eventually grant whatever it is they're asking, how much more will your heavenly Father respond to his children, and he will respond quickly, much more quickly than the judge did. And so what I'm wanting you to see is, listen to me, in prayer, it's not about wearing God down so you can get your answer. I don't know where we got that, but it's really, that God is not that way at all. God loves you, he cares about you, and he wants to respond to your prayers as soon as you pray. All right, so let me show you verse 8 in the Living Bible. It says this, yes, remember Jesus ask the question, will he be slow to help them? Will he not answer them? Yes, he will answer them quickly. But the question is, here's the question of the day. When I, the Messiah, return, how many will I find who have faith and are praying? Turn to somebody close by and say, will you be praying? Now, Jesus told us, he said, men ought to pray and not become discouraged. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. Why would Jesus tell us to do something that he knew in the back of his mind did not work? He wouldn't do that. Jesus wants you to pray because he knows your heavenly Father will hear you and he will answer your prayers. Why would he also tell us not to lose heart or become discouraged when we're praying for something? Because the opportunity might be there for you to get discouraged. He knew that that possibility was there. Now, I want to answer a question and follow along on your handout there. Why would Jesus even have to spend time in prayer? Have you ever just, you know, it's one of those questions where, you know, I might be a little different, but I ask myself stuff like this all the time. Jesus is and was the Son of God while he was here in the earth. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. He was God manifest in the flesh. So why would Jesus have to spend time in prayer? We read all throughout the Gospels where he would pull himself aside and sometimes spend all night in prayer. And so was it that even Jesus had to wear God out so he could get his answers? No, it's not about that at all. Let me show you why Jesus had to spend much time in prayer. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 in the Amplified Bible. It says this, but Jesus stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity. In other words, everything about him that made him God, he set that aside. He stripped himself of it so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. Now, I want you to get something. If you don't get anything else out of this message, get this. When Jesus was here in the earth, walking the earth, he was 100% man and lived exactly like you live. We just have this misconception that Jesus walked around and he had a long white flowing robe. He had a little lamb that he carried underneath his arm, and everywhere he went, the angels were, and the flowers were just, and it just smelled heavenly everywhere he went, and it was just, and so we have this weird picture of Jesus. Jesus was a man. He was a human being just like you are a human being. Now, again, I know I've said this many times, but the scripture teaches us that Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are tempted, yet he did not sin. So think about all the stuff you've ever been tempted to do. Anybody maybe shopping, if you were off, or I spent 8 hours on the interstate yesterday, and people I don't know where they get their driver's license, if they get them at Walmart or what, but I'm amazed. And I was tempted to lose my patience. And I think, you can disagree with me if you like, but I think if Jesus were walking the earth today and had a driver's license and could drive, I think he would be tempted to get frustrated in traffic too. See, we don't think that way though. See, we think Jesus, just if he wanted to go somewhere, you remember I Dream of Jeannie? You remember that show? Where he would just go ding and he would appear somewhere else. It wasn't like that. Jesus functioned, he moved as a man just like you and I do. So here's my point and what I'm driving home with this, that Jesus lived like you and me, and if he, being the Son of God, made manifest and living like a human being, had to spend time in prayer, what makes us think we don't need to spend time in prayer? Come on now. Look, write this down. Jesus, and I emphasize this word, Jesus needed to commune and fellowship with his Father. Jesus needed it. He needed it. It was almost, impulsively necessary for him to spend time in prayer. So if Jesus needed to pray, guess what? You and I need to pray. Turn to somebody, tell them you need to pray. Tell them you need to pray. Say it with a little attitude, kind of like I got to go to work in the morning attitude. You need to pray. Is there anybody that didn't get told you need to pray? All right. You need to pray. Now, I want to show you three reasons that we don't pray more than we do. All right, you ready? Now, this might get a little tight, so don't look around. Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at him. Just keep looking straight ahead, and nobody will know that the Lord is talking to you this morning. And please don't say, to your spouse next to you, he's talking to you, okay? Because I'm not. I don't have anybody in mind except me, and Jesus spoke to me already, so now it's time for me to get on you. No, I'm just kidding. All right, here we go. Why don't we pray more? Here's the first one. Number one is this, complacency. Complacency. Complacency is very dangerous because here's what happens, and I've included this in your notes, a definition of complacency is this, a feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger. Self-satisfaction with an existing situation or condition. There's a couple of different aspects of complacency. One of them is this, is that we get satisfied with our lives and things kind of start going okay and we're not experiencing a whole lot of bumps in the road and we're just kind of plugging along. And so when things are okay and there's not a whole lot of adversity going on and things are kind of good, we forget about doing some of the things that we should be doing. I'm amazed sometimes, and listen, I'm just as guilty. I'm just pointing it out. is that sometimes how many of us, when we get our backs against the wall, that's when it's time to pray. That's when it's time to start reading your Bible. Well, I got a little help for you here at the beginning of the year. The time to start praying and the time to read your Bible is when things are good. Don't grow complacent. When I was studying this and thinking about this, I got reminded there were two occasions that I can point out in history where our country as a whole had grown complacent, and that was leading up to December 7th, 1941, just prior to the beginning of World War II, and then also leading up to September the 11th, 2001. We had grown complacent. Notice what the definition said. It says a feeling of quiet pleasure or security, often while unaware of some potential danger. See, we just kind of get lulled to sleep and we're kind of coasting along, not knowing, and let me just bring it home spiritually, not knowing that we have an adversary that is bent on our destruction. And so we can never forget that. We can never allow ourselves to grow so secure and so satisfied with our lives, where we are, that we forget that we need to spend some time in prayer. Here's the second one. The second reason that we don't pray more is just straight up unbelief. Straight up unbelief. Unbelief is where we make a decision not to believe something. Can I tell you, and I'm not trying to be hard when I say this, you guys know me, I'm not a hard preacher, but I have to say, if we really believed prayer was producing results, this place would be packed out when we have all church prayer. Okay, I'll talk to these people back here. All right. I'm just saying. Now, somebody says, but you don't know what my schedule is. I do. I mean, that's okay. I get it. What I'm saying to you is that if we really believe that our prayers were connecting with heaven and the Heavenly Father was moving in response to our prayers, we would spend more time in prayer. Okay, praise the Lord. I can tell y'all that just really excited you all. See, we've got to believe that the time, whether it's 5 minutes a day, 5 hours a day, whatever God leads you to do, we have to believe that that time that we're spending in prayer is producing results, because it is. It is. A lot of times we don't see it immediately, but it is producing results. And see, it's those times when we don't see it that leads us to the third reason that we don't pray, and that is discouragement. Discouragement. A lot of times we get frustrated because we might have prayed for something at one time and we didn't seem to get the answer that we were looking for, and so we got discouraged, or maybe those situations that we're praying about, it just seems like it's taking so long for it to turn around, and we just get discouraged. That's why Jesus, I'm so glad that he specifically addressed that. He said that keep on praying and don't allow yourself to get discouraged. Because again, here's what we need to remind ourselves, that when we pray and we believe God and we're praying according to God's word, God is moving behind the scenes. Now, I've heard this said, I didn't include it in your notes, but it's a great thing for us all to remember. The times that we see God moving the least are really the times that he's moving the most. He's moving in realms that you can't see. And see, we're so naturally minded in what's going on out here, or what's going on at the bank, well, or what's going on in our jobs or whatever. We're so moved by this out here that we forget that God doesn't move out here first. He moves in a realm that you can't see in the natural first, and then it shows up out here. And I think that would help us be encouraged and stay in the prayer fight just a little bit longer. You know, I'm reminded of this as I'm talking. If you'll study a little bit in Mark the 11th chapter, the famous story where Jesus cursed the fig tree. Now, this is Jesus we're talking about. Okay, pop quiz. Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Okay. In Mark 11, it says that Jesus walked up to a fig tree and he said, "No man will eat fruit of you hereafter forever." He cursed the fig tree. Okay? Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Okay. Jesus spoke to the fig tree, and it took, listen to me, a full 24 hours before the manifestation of what he said showed up where you could see it in the natural eye. Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Okay, this is Jesus we're talking about. But Jesus wasn't fazed by the fact that when he spoke to the fig tree, he didn't run up there every 15 minutes and look and see, was something happening? Was something happening? Is anything happening? Because no, when they passed by the next morning and Peter pointed it out that the fig tree was withered, Peter pointed out and mentioned it, exactly spelled it out. He said, the fig tree which you cursed has withered from the root. Everybody say root. Now this is all free. This isn't in your notes. This won't cost you a thing. You need to understand that when you pray and you speak God's word, it's working at the root, not the fruit. That was kind of catchy right there. See, you need to understand that the faith realm works at the root of your issues and problems, not at the fruit, the outside, the manifestation of it. And so that's why it seems to take a long time sometimes. It's working, but it's working. You know, the roots are underground where you can't see them. And so when Jesus spoke to the fig tree, something started happening, but it was where you couldn't see it. You need to understand that when you pray, your prayers are being answered and the power of God is working. It's just working where you cannot see it. What's the key? Stay with it until you see it. Come on now. Now, I want to take some time this morning, and for the balance of our message, I want to talk about a couple of attributes of God that the devil has taken and twisted and have used these two attributes of God to get us not to pray. But if we really understood them, it would encourage us and drive us to prayer even more. All right? So here's the first attribute of God. Now, this is a little theological, so I'm going to have to get a little technical with you, but just bear with me. So, you know, when you leave out of here today, you can say I'm a theologian. All right? I understand some theology. All right? Here's the first attribute of God that we need to understand, and that is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. I hear this a lot in Christian circles, that God is sovereign. All right? Let me explain to you what sovereign means and what it means where God is concerned. This is a characteristic of God. This is part of something that makes God who He is. Now, sovereign means this. If you were to look it up in the dictionary, it means this: a supreme ruler. For instance, if you go to the United Kingdom, over to Britain, and you are referring to the sovereign, you're referring to Queen Elizabeth, Her Majesty. And so because she is, in, if anything, title, she's supreme ruler of the British Kingdom. All right? Now, at one time, it was vast and all over the world. It's not so much anymore. But the thing that I want you to see is when you refer to the sovereignty of God, you're calling Him and referring to Him as the supreme ruler of the universe, and that He is. Okay? Say this after me. God is sovereign. He is the supreme ruler of the universe. Now, what that means is there's nobody above Him. In the hierarchy of the universe, God is the Most High. I'm so glad the Bible refers to Him as the Most High. Because, you know, sometimes we get problems that want to tell us that they're high. You need to remind your problems sometimes that, yeah, you may be high and you may be big, but I serve the Most High God. In other words, He's always going to be higher than whatever it is that we're dealing with. Now, here's where the enemy has taken this truth and twisted it. He's led us to believe that because God is the supreme ruler of the universe, He's going to do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it, no matter what. And I beg to teach you today that that is not Bible. I know that that flies in the face of religious teaching, but you need to understand that yes, God is sovereign. He is the complete and supreme ruler of the universe, but he is not carrying out everything that he wants to do when he wants to do it. Okay? Follow along with me. Don't let me lose you. See, because what this mindset has you to believe is that, and I'm going to use a phrase that we hear a lot, is that God is in control. Oh, I got real quiet when I said that. Okay, let me help you. God is in control of what you give him control of. See, you got to understand a little theology, a little Bible to understand. Because Paul in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter in the fourth verse, referred to somebody else as the God of this world. So if God is sovereign and complete ruler over the entire universe, then Paul missed it. In the sense of somebody else is the ruler in this world. How can that be? Well, what God did, you can go all the way back. We won't look at it today. Just listen to me carefully. In Genesis chapter 1, when God created man, he breathed life into his man and he gave his man complete authority here in the earth. Can I say, use a word? Adam was created and made sovereign over this earth. In his sovereignty, though, he bowed his knee and surrendered his rulership to an outcast criminal named Satan. And Satan became the god of this world. All this had to happen while God had to step back and let it happen. Why? Because God will not step in and violate his own word and his own law. And when he gives somebody authority and says, you have authority, use it, you rule, you have dominion, he steps back and lets that person do what he's been told to do. So, although Adam had a legal right to surrender it to Satan, he didn't have a moral right to do it, but he did it anyway. So then for thousands of years, God was an outcast and had to deal with man and humanity as an outcast, as an outsider. But thank God, we just got through celebrating. 2,000 years ago, God became flesh and dwelt in the earth as a man. His name is Jesus. He lived in this earth 33 and a half years and then died on a cross and went and paid the price. Matter of fact, after he got up from the grave, he said this, the keys of death, hell, and the grave are mine. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. Jesus came to restore what Adam gave up. Now, here's the thing that you need to understand, though, is that God is still technically and legally an outsider. He can't just bust into somebody's life and do whatever he wants to do. Now, here's the fallacy of the way a lot of people preach and teach the God is in control mindset, that no matter what I do, what I say, or how I behave, God's plan for my life will come to pass no matter what. And that is not true. So I can do whatever I need to do, or I can sit down and do nothing, and God's plan will come to pass in my life. Because after all, God is in control. He is not. He's only in control when you bow your knee and you surrender your life to him and say, God, I want you to have control over my life, have control over my heart, my mind, my will, everything about me. God, I surrender it to you. That's when God can step in and be in control in your life. But it is not automatic, and it is not something that happens just because God wants it to happen. Let me show you a verse from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Notice this. Jesus teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he was laying out some outlines about prayer. He leads into eventually what we call the Lord's Prayer. But notice this verse that he said, don't be like the religious people, he was saying, for your Father, your Heavenly Father, knows the things that you have need of. Now people stop right there. They put a period right there and they say, praise God, God knows what I have need of. Yes, he does. He knows every detail of your life. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly your desires. He knows everything about you and what needs to come to pass in your life. But notice Jesus didn't end after of. he goes on to say, he knows what you, your Heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of, look, before you ask him. See, you still need to ask him even though he knows what you need. Why? Because your asking gives him permission to move in your life. God is the perfect gentleman. He will not move in your life unless you ask him to. Am I messing y'all up? Did I kick over some sacred cows already in 2020 on January the 5th? I'm just knocking them in the head. All right. Okay. Now here's something I want you to get. Look at this on the screen. God's will equals God's desire. God's will equals God's desire. So whatever God wills, that's what he desires. And you could also flip it and say whatever God desires, that's what he wills. All right? Say that with me. God's will equals God's desire. Say it again. God's will equals God's desire. Okay? Now, let me show you a verse from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us." Now, look at this. Not willing. I'm going to use another word there that we just said was equal. Not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, so let's review this last phrase in 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm going to use change it a little bit. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. That's what Peter is talking about. So remember, God's will equals his desire. So what that tells me is God doesn't desire that any should perish. Okay? Are you following along with me? All right. Now I want to ask you a question. If God is in control and everything that God wills comes to pass no matter what man wants to do or not, then why is it that people still die every day and go to hell if it's God's will that they don't? Because he can't stop it. He wants to, but he can't. He has to have somebody else preach to those people, another human being, preach to those people, minister the gospel to them, and let them make a decision in their own heart to surrender to what God's desire is so that they can enjoy what God desires. Are you following me? See, if God was sovereign and everything that God wants to happen would happen, listen, God would just go and everybody would get saved. We'd all go home in the rapture and be there by dinner. But yet it's not happening. Why? Because it depends on what you decide. Now, there is something that God did in his sovereignty. I'm going to use a technical word, and it's called free moral agency. It's a theological term that means this, that God in his sovereignty loved humanity enough, he didn't want a bunch of robots. So what he did is he instilled inside every human being the free moral right to choose him or not. Okay? Now, this is so important, so hugely important, and you need to understand how this relates to us in prayer. Okay? Let me show you some things that I want you to get. Write this down. In his sovereignty, God created us in his image with the right to choose and to have a will. Now, I'm going to say something, and it might rub you the wrong way. Just again, keep looking at me. Don't look at anybody around you. Nobody will know it's you, okay? Your life today is a result of the decisions that you have made. We like to blame everybody else. We want to throw everybody under the bus. We want to do everything we can except take responsibility. No, the shape of my life and how my life looks right now is solely based on the decisions that I made yesterday. And that's a hard pill to swallow because we like to say, well, you know, if God had wanted that for me, then he would have just done it. Or, you know, it's because of mom and them that my life turned out. Okay, if you're a grown adult, mom and them don't have any power over your life anymore. Your life is a fruit of your decisions. Turn to somebody beside you and say, you need to grow up. Tell them this, quit blaming mom and them. All right, let me show you some things here. Let me give you a little list of things. This isn't in your notes, but I want you to understand, okay? Now, when I refer to your will, I'm talking about your decisions, your choice. So look at this. Here's the first one. Your will is going to determine how far you go in the Lord. Your will. God says, I have, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, I have laid everything out before you that pertains to life and godliness. Your spiritual growth, how deep you go spiritually, the depth of revelation that you receive from God's word, the depth of prayer that you enter into is determined by you, not God. Here's the next one. Your will is going to determine what you're going to receive from God. Well, if God wants me to have it, he'll just give it to me. No, he won't. You have to receive it. I could have my pockets loaded with $100 bills. They're not, by the way. But anyway, let's pretend like they were. You know, and I could want to give them to everybody in the room this morning. And you know what? I could put them on this stand and say, anybody who wants one, you can have it. Guess what? You still have to get up out of your seat, walk up here, and receive what I'm trying to give you. You have to do that. Here's the third one. Your will is going to determine how spiritual your family or your household is. You are. You are. I'm amazed. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to look at my staff. I'm not going to look at anybody out here. But I'm amazed at the parents that get frustrated with the course that their children take and blame it on everybody else. I'm still looking right here. I'm not looking. I'm gonna let that simmer just for a second. Here's the fourth one. Your will is going to determine how much you do for the Lord. How much you experience from God, how much you receive from God, what the quality of your life looks like, and how much you accomplish for God's kingdom is going to be determined by your will. See, God does. We quoted earlier, Jeremiah 29:11. God does have a great plan for our lives, but that doesn't mean that it automatically comes to pass. You have more to do with it than really God does, in the sense of that he's waiting on us to make some decisions. And here's why I'm telling you this, because I love you too much to see you go another year and not hear the truth and make some decisions that change the trajectory of your life. Thank you for that one amen. Hallelujah. See, God has given us the ability and the privilege to pray. And if we pray, God in his sovereignty will move on our behalf. He's put it in your hands. I'm going to say this to you. The stewardship of your own life is up to you. Now, here's where the main truth about the sovereignty of God. Here's what God is after. Look at this. Write this down. God is after someone who will cooperate and agree with him. God has this wonderful plan for your life. He has things that he wants to accomplish in your life. He has so much that he wants to pour into each and every one of us. And you hear me say this. I say it jokingly, but he really is. All he's looking for is a little agreement. Somebody that will say, yes, Lord. Say that with me. Say, yes, Lord. Say it again. Yes, Lord. That's all God's looking for 2020, is somebody that will say, yes, Lord. Not, but God, how about, I don't know, just yes, Lord. Now, here's why God's sovereignty is a reason to pray. It's because you and I have the privilege, I want you to think about this for a second. You and I have the privilege of connecting with the supreme ruler of the universe and joining with him so that the good things that he wants to pour out and for you to experience in your life, you can join with him and see it come to pass. Man, think about that. We have that privilege. We have that privilege. Let me give you an example. You know, God is all powerful, right? Okay. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we're not going to turn there, but you remember God told Elijah, he said, at your command, I'm not going to let it rain for 3.5 years. You know what Elijah did? He agreed with God and he said, okay, no rain for 3.5 years. And I think he did it with some, you know, no rain for 3.5 years. God moved on Elijah again and said, okay, it's time for it to rain. Tell it to rain. And you know what Elijah did? He said, it's going to rain. Matter of fact, he said it 7 times. It's going to rain. Matter of fact, he said, I see off in the distance a cloud, the shape of a man's hand. And he told his servant, he said, run and tell the king because it's getting, my paraphrase, it's getting ready to pow. And guess what? It rained. Why couldn't, just, you know, here's the way my brain thinks. If God is sovereign and totally in control, then why didn't he just turn off the faucet himself and turn it back on whenever he wanted to? He couldn't. He needed a man to cooperate with him. Think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Why did Jesus even bother in what we call the Lord's Prayer? One of the key phrases in the Lord's Prayer is for us to pray this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God could just do it, why didn't he just do it? Why did Jesus tell us we have to pray that? Because God needs cooperation. Here's the second thing, the second correct characteristic of God that I want to get over to you today, and it's another theological word, and that is this, the immutability of God. The immutability of God. You might have to kind of sound that out, be hooked on phonics and just kind of sound it out. The immutability of God, all right? Now, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Should I give you a couple minutes to write that down? Because it's a big word, all right? No, because I look down and people are like, Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. Look at, and I'm reading from the Living Bible. It says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. That's the immutability of God in a nutshell right there. God never, ever, 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 ever will change. Nothing about him changes. Okay? However, we have records in the scriptures where God changed his mind. All right? See, the enemy wants us to believe that if God never changes, then why bother praying? Just because God's character will never change doesn't mean he doesn't change his thinking about something. Okay? Bear with me. Keep going. You're doing really well. All right? Somebody said, I didn't know I was going to get all this deep stuff on January the 5th. It's just too much. All right? Just bear with me. Okay. God is perfect. Everything about him is perfect. There is nothing in him that needs changing. However, when God in his omniscience, in that he knows everything, knows the course that something is going to take, he goes along with that unless something changes. Now, there is a law that God started way back when that said this: the wages of sin is death. In other words, you get involved with sin, death in one of its many forms is a result of sin. It's a law. It's already in the books. It you can't change it. Now, God in His justice and His immutability cannot change what He's already established in that law. Okay? Keep tracking with me. Now, in the Old Testament, we read about a group of people that got into some trouble. They were called the children of Israel. And they constantly murmured and complained and sinned and got involved with stuff that they shouldn't have gotten involved with, all while God's trying to get them to a good place called the Promised Land. And so, you know, I don't have time to get into it today, but what we often read in the Old Testament is tainted through religion as God is a mean old God. He's waiting for you to mess up about this much, and He's going to knock you upside the head. That is not our God. When God establishes something, it cannot be changed. The wages of sin is death. If you get involved with sin, death will follow. Can't change. All right? So what God does, though, is that when He sees somebody is heading in that direction, because He can't change, what He can do is if somebody will ask Him, He can stop it from coming to pass. Okay, listen to me carefully. The children of Israel got into trouble. Moses prayed, and this is where in the Old Testament we read where Moses prayed, and the King James says, and God relented. In other words, He told Moses, He said, these people are causing a bunch of problems and they're going to experience destruction. Moses prayed for them, and he got real personal. He said, God, if you're going to destroy them, go ahead and destroy me too. It's not that God was destroying them, they were bringing it on themselves. But because of Moses' prayer, God intervened and stopped the destruction. Okay, track with me here. Anybody remember the story of a man named Jonah? Okay, remember VeggieTales, Jonah and the whale? Okay, all right. God saw where the city of Nineveh was heading down a destructive path, and it was going to bring them to a place where they had to deal with justice in regards to their sin. All right? But God loves people so much that He tapped a guy named Jonah on the shoulder one day and said, hey, I want you to go and preach to those people, and if they will listen to you, it will stop the destruction. Well, you know the story. Jonah disobeyed God. He got swallowed by the whale, got thrown back up on the beach when he repented, and then he ended up going to Nineveh and repenting, and guess what happened? All the things that were going to come to pass, God stopped it. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Remember, God is sovereign, but He gave you free moral agency. He's immutable. He can't change. However, look what it says. I looked for someone among you, us, humanity, who could build walls or stand in front of me by the gaps in the walls to defend the land and keep it from being destroyed. But I could find no one. See, God knows what the end result is going to be, but He loves people so desperately. He's just, here's what God is saying. Somebody just ask me and I'll stop it. Somebody just get in agreement with me and I'll stop it. Somebody ask me and I'll stop it. But I couldn't find anybody that would ask me. Here's my determination. We got a whole bunch of people here at Spring Hill Church that are going to ask God to intervene in some situations. See, you know, I'm not saying that because of man's are people, literally people walking in Australia right now. That's why those wildfires are destroying so much land and stuff like that. But here's what you've got to understand. Yeah, God is immutable. He can't change. But if somebody will dare ask him, Father, I know there's heathen people over there, but I know that you love them. I know that you care about them. Father, send rain on that nation to help those people so that they'll know that there is a God in heaven and that you love them and that you care for them. Stop the destruction. And God in heaven is saying, yes, somebody finally asked me. I'm ready to move in this situation. I'm wanting to, but I can't unless somebody asks me. I got news for you. Let me bring it down to your home. God can't move in your home and do what he wants to do unless someone asks him. See, we think God will just, you know, do whatever, whenever, not unless someone asks. I don't know about you, but I'm going to join myself, not that I'm anybody, but I'm going to join myself with the creator of the universe. And then here's the great thing about the Lord. He doesn't need millions asking. All he needs is one asking. So I don't know about you. I can answer for me. He's found one. How about any more? Has he found any more in here? Okay. See, there's some things that we can start avoiding if we will pray. Now, let me wrap this up by saying this. God's will is to bless and prosper you, but it will not happen if you don't pray. And I very purposely preached the message that I preached last week, and I'm going to get it out there this week so you can hear it if you weren't here. But the things that God wants to do for you in 2020 are not going to happen automatically. They will happen as you ask and receive them and give God permission to move in your life. Am I helping anybody today? See, you need to understand your prayers are the pipeline from earth to heaven and heaven to earth. I love this. You know, there's a scripture, and I love this scripture, that talks about, and it's referred to in Ezekiel and it's referred to in Revelation. But and I don't understand it all, but it paints such a picture in my mind. Did you know every prayer that you have ever prayed, God has in a bowl? The scripture says that there is a bowl or bowls in heaven that are filled with the prayers of God's people. And there's coming a day, and I believe that day is starting right now, that angel is being dispatched to take that bowl and sling those prayers back into the earth. Here's what God is saying, that I've been, all the things that you have been asking for, all the desires that you have sought to come to pass, all the loved ones that you've wanted to have come into the kingdom, all of those have been accumulated, and God is getting ready to fling them forth into the earth so that they can come to pass. How many of you want to see some of your prayers flung, whatever the past tense of fleeing is, sent back into the earth? Hallelujah. We need to pray, and God will move when we pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. You always will be a good God. I thank you that you're a merciful God. I thank you that your loving kindness and tender mercies endure forever. I thank you that your faithfulness endures to 1,000 generations. And Father, I thank you that it is impossible for that to change. And Lord, I receive it today, and I thank you for these wonderful people, the family, the people of Spring Hill Church. And Father, I believe that you're stirring on the inside of us a desire, a hunger, Father, to pray, to see you move in our lives, to see you move in our families, to see you move in the earth like never before. And all you're needing is someone who will get in your face and who will intercede, who will pray, who will cry out to you so that you can have the entrance into the earth that you desire. And Father, I thank you for it and I praise you for it. Lord, I just believe in Jesus' name. 2020 is the year that we're going to see things happen, as you've already told us, that will boggle our imaginations. That we're going to see you show up and determine and prove that you are God. And we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for those answers. We thank you for those healings. We thank you for those financial miracles. Father, we thank you for those loved ones coming into the kingdom. We thank you, Father, for those victories that we're walking into right this moment, Lord, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for those things that are already changing in the realm that we can't see, and that, Father, it's getting ready to transfer over into the realm of the seen where we can see it in its full manifestation. Oh, we thank you for it, Lord. We give you praise for it. Hallelujah. Is there anybody in the room that can help me praise God this morning? Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you for it, Jesus. We praise you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we love you so much. Thank you for the price that Jesus paid for each and every one of us. Thank you for the blood that's already been shed. Thank you for the forgiveness that is already ours. And Lord, should there be anybody under the sound of my voice in this room today that has not opened their heart to receive that free gift of your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness, I pray that you help me find them today. Father, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that maybe has given their heart to Christ at some point, but their heart's grown cold towards the things of God, I pray that you help me find them today. In Jesus' name, draw them by your precious Holy Spirit, and I thank you for it. Hallelujah. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, let me ask a couple of quick questions. If you're here this morning and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've never made him the Lord of your life, I want to invite you very quickly before we leave here today to make that decision. It's the best and greatest decision that you could possibly ever make, and that is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. It's not hard. It's not about finding religion. It's not about joining our church. It's about you simply receiving what Jesus has already done for you and making him the Lord of your life. You might be here today and you know you need to return back to him, that your heart's grown cold, but you know you want to come back home to him. I want to give you that opportunity. It's not simple. It's very simple. It's not difficult. We make it difficult. But I want you to know today, the devil's going to lie to you and tell you, I'll do that tomorrow. Do it next week. After all, you've messed up so bad, God probably doesn't want you back. That's a lie. He's pursuing after you right now with every fiber of his being. All you have to do is turn your heart and come back to him, and he'll receive you. He'll love on you. He'll forgive you, cleanse you, give you a brand new start in Jesus' name. If I've described you on either one of those invitations and you desire to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you desire to recommit your life to him, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you, make you come down front, or humiliate you in any way. But if you need prayer, I want you to just quickly raise your hand up. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my heart to Christ today. I want to recommit my life to the Lord. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing today, pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. And I believe with my heart that you were raised from the dead. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. I make you the Lord of my life. Be seated on the throne of my heart. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me a brand new start. Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. to the full and overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, God bless you. We're so proud of you. Come on, let's lift it up. Yeah, let's celebrate. Come on, you can do better than that. Let's celebrate. Hallelujah.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.